Well, good morning. Oh, it's so good to see everyone. Hey, Beltway Park is one church, but we have multiple locations. We have our South Campus, so great to see you guys. We have our North Campus, I can see you guys virtually. And we have people, and I'm not exaggerating, all over the world who are joining us at our online campus. We have people in Greece and Ireland and other nations around the world, Israel, commonly in, people we partner with and work with, people all over the big country. And I am so blessed to have you because we get together to do one thing. We want to encourage each other to take our next steps with Jesus, because as we step with Jesus, we find more and more of the abundant life he has. And part of that is that he actually blesses us so that we can bless others, that we can help them find their way back to him and find all the life that he has for them, so that when they end this life, they're secure. Hear the word. This morning I received notice of a dear friend, a father, who was secure. And so because I know he was secure, I know where he is. But this morning, some of you may know the name because he's been part of Beltway for 21, 22 years. Jack Taylor went to be with the Lord this morning. And so Jack's health has been failing for a couple of years. His heart for people never gave out. It was always massive and always huge. But his physical heart said, I'm done. And so we've been praying and watching those things. And, Jack was a man that was born 30 miles from where I was born, about 35 years before I was born. We both made a trek to Abilene to study, to pastor and lead in the church. And I was blessed to get to know Jack about 25 years ago. And when I came to Abilene, I had two people I called to talk to about coming to Abilene. It was Jack Taylor and Don Finto, fathers of our faith who have been coming and have been pouring into this church and have helped build whatever God has wanted to do in this church. It's been because of men like that. And when I got the news this morning, I knew it was likely that it was going to happen. I mean, Jack's almost 88 years old, and when I knew it was going to happen when I heard this morning, I just thought, man, he's receiving his reward. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on, the Revelation says. And the Spirit cries out, blessed indeed are they. And I know he is a blessed man. I am confident of that. And I believe some of the things, if you knew Jack, the power that he walked in, the courage he walked in, the strength he walked in, all came from a basis of confidence that he had, a confidence that you and I are supposed to walk in as well. A few months ago, I found myself facing a reality. Often when I wake up, things in my body just don't work the way they used to work. I know all you young bucks have no idea what I'm talking about. Your time's coming. Okay? The scripture says, Romans 8, if you've been reading it, that the world is suffering decay. It's declining in so many ways because of this thing called sin. I think our bodies go into decay in large part to remind us we weren't intended to live here forever. This body isn't designed as this is not my forever body. And so there's things that come up often. This thing that came up was my left index finger. I would wake up and it was stuck in the bent position and it wouldn't open. And I could grab it with my other one and I could pry it open and it would pop and it would hurt. And it would come open and I could work it through the day and it would get better and better. And then night we would repeat the cycle. So what did I do? I Googled it, just like you would. Don't look at me all smug. I wanted to see if there was something I could do to fix the finger myself. I couldn't. So I go to the doctor, go to an orthopedic who is in our church, is a great guy. He looks at it and goes, yeah, I deal with it all the time. No big deal. I'm just going to take a pair of scissors, go there, clip it, done. You're going to be in the office, out of the office. And he repeated, no big deal. When I went to have this done, I discovered that his definition of no big deal, my definition of no big deal, way different. You know, it's kind of the difference between major surgery and minor surgery. Minor surgery is when you have surgery. Major surgery is when I have surgery, right? Don't let an orthopedic tell you what no big deal is, because all of a sudden he opened up my hand. And he is pulling inside parts of me on the outside. He is showing me stuff. Like he's pulling out my ligaments and saying, this is this ligament, this is this ligament. He said, watch this. He pulled on one of my fingers shut. What's that? And he's doing stuff like that. I'm going, dude. And he went in there and he clipped an inside part of me that's never going to fix. And the whole time, I am thinking, I am so glad he knows what he's doing. Question, where did I get that confidence? See, I knew at some level the rigors of medical school. I talked to enough physicians to know what they go through and all the things they do. And I know to be an orthopedic specialist, you also have to do some sort of extra schooling after that. And they give you all these experiences that you have to go through. And I knew, and I need you to hear this, I knew that all along the way, he had been tested. And because he had been tested, and because he had passed again and again, it gave me confidence. Testing, and testing alone brings confidence. I mean, at some level, you know what I'm talking about. Up here, I have a couple of things that look like a couple of chains. One of them is metal, one of them is not. How do I know which is metal and which is not? You test. And I'm sure there exists some great scientific tests that people with that kind of mind could try to explain to me, and I would never understand. But I'm a little bit simple. I grew up in the Texas Panhandle, small rural town. There's one thing even I know. There is a thing called a magnet. And because of the way God created things, I can take a magnet, and if it is steel, if it is iron, if it's something like that, then magnet's going to pick it up. If it's not, then I know reality that it's not metal. It's tested. But when I do this, pure and simple, steel. I'm confident. I'm secure because it's been tested. See, that is the reality of testing. Testing and testing alone brings confidence. It provides certainty. Testing produces security. And of all the things we want in our lives right now, we want security. I mean, during the last 15 months, the adjective that probably describes the world best for most people is uncertain. We just have no idea when the next shoe is going to drop, when the next change is going to happen, the next thing is going to explode in life. Hear me. The first followers of Jesus experienced that world in an even greater way. See, I would challenge that those who followed Jesus in the first century lived with an uncertainty, an insecurity of day-to-day life that was far greater than what we've experienced in the last 15 months. I mean, come on, we live in the modern world. There are so many things about the modern world that makes it more certain, it makes it more secure. I remember talking to a friend from Africa, and he prayed for sick people, and more of them got well than when I prayed for them. I feel like he had a gift, one of the gifts of healing. But I asked Eridard one time, I said, why is it that you pray so effectively? And he said, you in America, said, you are so blessed. You have doctors, you have hospitals, and you have Visa. We in Africa have God. We pray or we die. And a lot of us die. And so we pray hard. We have so many things that have just made life more secure, more certain. And the last 15 months have shown us the frailty of life even in the midst of that. But the people in the first century, they had none of it. I mean, the average lifespan was in the 30s, maybe in the low 40s. Death and suffering and difficulty were far, far more common, more than we've even experienced in the last 15 months. Yet to a people like that, people who follow Jesus in the midst of those difficulties in the first century, people like us who are discovering the frailties of life, the Apostle Paul ends this incredible chapter in Romans chapter 8 with this exclamation that's meant to drive to the deep parts of our soul. He says, for I am sure, I am certain, I am confident, I am secure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will ever be able to separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus my Lord. And Paul had this, not at the mental level, not at the informational level. Deep within his being, he had this. How? It had been tested. And testing alone provides security. He asked earlier in the chapter, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's rhetorical. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, danger or sword in life? If you look at this list right now and you think of the difficulties of our world, the things that cause the insecurities and the uncertainty. This pretty much summarizes all those things. And each time we experience tribulation or distress, persecution, nakedness, famine, danger, things like that, it is in reality a test. A test of what we can have to put security deep inside of us. See, we get tested by major changes in life. Things that we're not in charge of. I mean, come on, if the last 15 months is anything, it was change after change after change. I mean, some of us just quit watching the news for our mental health, and we didn't want to know what else was going to change. Or we get tested by delayed promises in life. Things that we know God wants to do in our lives, but they haven't come about yet, or impossible problems. They can be job loss or personal economic issues or somebody we love that is making foolish and unwise decisions. We get tested by unanswered prayers. I would challenge that most of the time they're not unanswered. They're just not answered the way we want. Or they're not answered in the timing that we want. We get tested by undeserved criticism. People say things to bring harm against us. People do things to bring harm to us. We get tested by senseless tragedy. You know, when there's an accident, when there's a death that comes too soon. I mean, let's be honest. I'm sad for Jack. Well, that's not true. I am not in any way sad for Jack. I'm sad for his wife, for his kids, those of us who are left. But isn't there a part of us that says 88, he lived a full life. Subtract 20 years. Subtract 30. 40. 70. And it feels senseless, does it not? It's testing. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Or distress? No. Persecution, Paul's saying, no. Famine? No. Nakedness? Danger? Sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, he says. When Paul wrote these words, he had been following Jesus about 20 years. For 2 decades, he had been going around the Roman Empire, and he had been helping people find their way back to God through Jesus Christ, and he helped establish churches similar to ours, in some ways, in the fact that they wanted to help people take their next step with Jesus and find abundant life. And through all this, Paul faced these things. Read about his life. Tribulation. Yeah. Day and night in the open sea. Distress. Yeah. Persecution. Absolutely. Nakedness. Sword. And things like this. He faced them to a level that's hard for us to fathom again and again. And because of the reality of these things, he was confident of 2 things. 1, he knew God's love for him was as real as anything, that nothing would separate him from God's love. He had been a day and night at the open sea, but had not been abandoned. He had been in jail cells, and God had been present. They tried to put him to death in Ephesus and throw him to the lions, but God had rescued him. When it was time to go to Rome, God worked through the persecution of people to get him to Rome so that he could witness to Caesar. I mean, Paul knew that God loved him. And this is where I think it's important, Paul knew his faith was real. It wasn't just something he said. It wasn't just something he kind of thought about. When Paul said he was a follower of Jesus, he knew it. He knew it. It had been tested. It had been tried. It had been done this, but it did not go away because he was confident he was who he said he was because it had been tested. And from that place, he had a power to live the way God had called him to live, to see the fullness of life, God. And God wants us to live from that same place. You see, there's a reality that when I am truly in Christ, I am secure forever. And you may be asking, David, how do you know that? I read the book. I read the end of Romans chapter 8 that says nothing. Somebody say nothing. Nothing in all of creation can separate me from the love of God. I listen to the words of Jesus who said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Looked up that word in the original language. You know what it means? Never. It's a great translation right here. It means never going to happen. No time, no place. It will not. No one will snatch them from my hand. You see, earlier Jesus said there was a thief. That thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus makes this great thing that once you are my sheep, once you belong to me, no one, the thief, cannot take you out of my hand. And just in case we don't get that, in case we don't believe it, Jesus went further. He reiterated himself. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. He is more powerful. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. See, when I am truly in Christ, I am secure. Not because of me, because he is greater than all. And he secures me. Ephesians chapter 1, and you were also included in Christ. Notice the phrase. When you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions to the glory and praise of our God. Most of us in here have a checking account, have a savings account. Probably a handful of you are still using your mattress. I get it. Can't say there's anything wrong with that. A little worried about you, but that's okay. 1929, there was a massive crash of the stock market. In the process of the stock market crash, banks all over the nation failed, taking the life savings of hundreds of thousands of people with them. As you can imagine, people became pretty reticent to put their money back in banks. They really did use the mattress. They used buckets outside. My granddad tells stories of where they hid their money in those days. The economy, because of the crash, needed money. They needed an infusion of cash to be able to start working again. And so the federal government created what's called the Federal Depository Insurance Company. So when you put your money in a bank, in a savings place, in a credit union, something like that, you might see this. It said each depositor insured to at least $250,000, backed by the full faith and credit of the United States government and such. And so if this bank that you have your money in fails, the federal government guarantees you up to a quarter of $1 million of what you have in there, which some of you are a little skeptical on right now. Because you know who's backing it, and you say, well, I'm not sure about the fiduciary responsibility of the federal government, but part of me just thinks that they're just going to kind of write checks in. I didn't say that. I'm just going to leave it right there. Y'all do with it what you will, okay? I understand we might be skeptical of this guarantee, but when the scripture says that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus my Lord. The one who is backing guarantee, that guarantee is the Almighty. He is the one who created the complexities of reality with just his word. He is the one that gave hundreds of prophecies about his son over the course of thousands of years and perfectly orchestrated human history by his hand to bring about Jesus at just the right time. I mean, come on, if we can be confident that anyone can back his guarantee, would it not be him? Would we not trust our Abba, our Father? Does that not give you a sense of security when it gets in you? A sense of power? See, some of us had this notion, it's been in the church world, that God's looking for a reason to get rid of his children. He's just kind of watching, saying, you make a mistake, you're out. I grew up in that. I grew up in a great church. They taught me about Jesus, taught me about the Bible. But we had this idea that, man, if I sinned, that I was out. It was just, we even had this song. I think it was unique to our denomination. It's called The All-Seeing Eye. I'm not lying to you. And it was called The All-Seeing Eye is Watching You. And it wasn't a positive thing that he was watching you. He was out to get you. And I can remember thinking, he's on all the time. I was so scared. What kind of father tells a kid one minute, you're mine. Kid makes a mistake. You're out. Not in the family anymore. Oh, now you're back in. Now you're out. Now you're back in. And we would say, yeah, there's dads that do that. We call them abusive. We call them poor, bad fathers. What makes us think that our Heavenly Father would do that? See, God sending His Son Jesus, if it shouts anything, says the Father wants you. And once we truly say yes, I want to be adopted into His family, God never unadopts us. See, that is the incredible heart of a Father, that nothing in all of creation can separate me from that love. And because of that, I can live in a different way. I can love me because He loves me. And you think, is it important that I love me? Absolutely, because I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. If I love myself poorly, I can't love my neighbor well. But I can also love other people because there's enough of the love of God to go around for everyone. I can live courageously because I know even if God leads me into difficult places, I can go into tragedies, I can go into distress, I can go into persecution and nakedness. I know that even in those things, He's working for my good, doing a great thing. Talk about that next week, because part of testing is to show us what we still need more of. Nothing is more empowering. Nothing is more courage-giving. Nothing gives more peace than knowing deep inside my being, when I am truly in Christ, I am secure forever. When we get that inside of us, it is one of the most freeing truths in all the Scripture. And I will challenge, it's one that if we got really honest, most of us struggle with. We want to believe it, but we're not certain. And I don't think it's because we have an issue with God. I think it's because of the issue of the person I look at in the mirror. It's me I'm uncertain on. See, I think many of us feel insecure in our faith because in reality it has never been tested. Listen to me here carefully. Every human has an enemy. And the primary tool of the enemy is not possession, as the movies show. His primary tool is deception. And so he takes great truths of God, like when you are in Christ, you are secure forever, and he twists it a little bit. And he tries to do things with it that end up leading to our destruction. And what the enemy does with this truth is he tries to deceive people into believing they are in Christ when they are not. If I may, we profess something, and yet we do not in reality possess it in our lives. And the only way you know you are truly in Christ is what? You test it. The Bible not only encourages that, it actually commands it. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in Christ. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. Why would he tell us to do that? Testing brings confidence. Testing gives security. Testing produces certainty in our lives. Testing ensures that what we say we have, we actually have. And of all the things we would want to make certain of, would it not be that this phrase, in Christ, is true of me? It's not something I would want to play around with. Now, I don't think we're supposed to live in this constant fearful examination of ourselves. I don't think this is a daily thing. But I think on occasion, we are to pull back, look at our lives and examine it, and say, Spirit of God, show me if this is real. And in the process of showing you that it's real, He'll also show you weak points where you can grow. But we'll have a growing confidence that I have what I say I have. It is why James says this: what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Do you know that some of the reformers in church history so despised the book of James they wanted to get rid of it? Martin Luther actually worked to get rid of the book of James out of the canon. And he did so because he said he promoted a works-based faith, that somehow I'm working my way to heaven. I don't think that's what James is doing at all. See, we believe, we know from Scripture that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, and it is a gift of God, so that no man can boast. None of us can work our way into heaven. However, what James is saying is this: there's a kind of faith that has no evidence in it. There is a profession of faith where somebody doesn't really possess it. It's a counterfeit faith. Saving faith will always have evidence. Saving faith will show itself in our life. See, when we have a faith that truly saves us, we cannot help but have evidence that it exists. Saving faith produces fruit. It is what Jesus said. Every good tree bears good fruit. Every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. It is impossible. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So what we're going to do is do the radical for a few minutes. We're not anywhere close to being finished online, North Campus, nothing. But what we're going to do is we're going to take a test. And we're going to test if it's real. Why? Testing produces confidence. Testing brings certainty. Testing provides security in life. And so what I've done is write a simple test. 12 questions. They're probably not the best questions. They're definitely not the only questions you could ever ask. These are just things from Scripture that I could pull up that we could ask about our lives. And what I want you to do is look at the whole of your life. Now, for people who are wired like me, meaning you're uptight, probably not a lot of fun to live with, things like that, you tend to go towards perfectionism. You're ones on the Enneagram and things like that. I'm not talking about perfection here. I'm talking about progress in your life. Do you see these things as a whole in your life, though you probably will need to grow in each and every one of them? Can you say yes overall to the answer? And the reason is simple. One day we will all face the end of our lives. For some of us, we'll be 87, 88 years old like Jack. And others of us will be 50. Sadly, there will be some of us 20s and 30s. I've lived this life too long to know that's not the case. And I am confident that Jack Taylor is standing before the throne of heaven right now. And I know he heard, "Well done, good and faithful servant." No, he has peace. I have not obtained perfection yet, but this morning Jack obtained perfection because God changed him into the completeness of who he's supposed to be in Jesus. And I want that for everyone. And so what I want you to do is put your notes away. I put the questions on your notes, but there's no fill in the blanks anymore. You don't have to worry about that. I just want you to look at the questions. I don't want you to be over. I just want you to ask the Spirit of God, just prayerfully the whole time, ask the Spirit of God to show you the answer to this. And I think many of us are going to walk away with a confidence, a security that we're supposed to live life from. And I think some of us are going to have some things challenged in our lives so that we can get to the place of that security. So 12 simple questions. These are going to go fast. Has there been a time in my life when I honestly realized I was a sinner and admitted this to myself and God? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and God, that was me. Have I trusted Jesus and Jesus alone for my salvation? Have I said yes to follow him with my life? Have I given him the totality of my life? Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Is my love for God growing? Is my affection for him growing? I could probably ask the question, do I love to worship? And I'm not saying everybody worships the same. Not everybody's as expressive. Not everybody throws their hands up or gets on their knees. Some people, I'm just saying in your heart, you know, is my love for him growing? Because Jesus said the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. I will confess, I'm not at all yet. But am I further along than I was 40 years ago when I said yes to him? That's the question. Is my love for God seen through a life of obedience? I'm not saying you're saved by your obedience, but Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. So my love for him is going to be seen in the way I live. Is my love for people growing? Now it gets personal. I'm even talking about the people online. Because Jesus said what? The second commandment is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. Do I look forward to the return of Jesus in the thought of heaven? When I tell you that friends like mine, like Jack, died, and I'm a little jealous, I know that sounds odd to people. I want to see him. I want to see him. It is his decision when I see him, and I will trust that. So it's not suicidal. I just know for me to live is Christ, but to die is my gain. Our citizenship, Paul said, is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, our Lord Jesus Christ. Does something deep inside of you confirm that you're God's child? In your gut? Because Romans 8 said earlier, his spirit bears witness with our spirit, testifies that we are a child of God. Do I see evidence of change and growth in my life due to my faith? Am I becoming more like him? Because the scripture says, and we are being transformed. It doesn't say it's all happened. It's happening. I'm being transformed into his likeness. So am I more like Jesus than I was when I said yes to be his follower? Can you say that? Can I say 40 years later, I'm more like him? For some of us, it's a few weeks. Might be hard to judge. For some of us, it's years. Again, not talking about perfection, but progress. Do I see the fruit of the Spirit growing in me? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, I can grow in every one of these. Have these grown overall in my life? A good tree bears good fruit. A spirit-filled tree bears spirit fruit. Now we'll get really personal for America. Does my use of my money indicate a greater trust and affection towards God than money? No one can serve two masters, Jesus said. Either he will hate the one and love the other, he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Is my faith evidenced only in attending religious events? Is the only evidence of my faith I come to church some? Or does it affect my daily decisions? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. And Jesus one time added the word daily, just so we got it. Daily. Follow me. While we grieve over the difficulties of this life, can I at the same time be thankful for the growth that God brings when I've gone through that difficulty? I didn't say the difficulty is anything you rejoice in, but the scripture says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character, hope. 12 questions. Now, if you don't mind, all over wherever you are, close your eyes. And based on that, ask yourself, ask the Spirit more importantly, am I truly in Christ? That's the only question that matters. That is the only question of our existence I'm convinced that ultimately matters. Now, I silence the condemning spirit of the enemy, the accuser, who would tell you because of perfectionism and things like that, that you're not. And I release the Spirit of God to speak to each one of us. Am I truly secure forever because I'm in Christ? And I believe many of you are going to say, yeah, absolutely, I see it. Now, in each of those questions, did you see room to grow? Yeah, because that's what testing does. It also shows you where you need to grow and get better. That's next week. But for now, I just want the foundational question, am I in Christ? And if you can say right now, yeah, I can see it, there is evidence in my life, then something should explode inside of you that says, for I am confident that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation can ever separate me from his love. Because I am his. And he is mine. And he is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them. Me from his hand, and what he has begun in me, he will bring to completion. Guaranteed. And if you can't say yes, it's still good news, because you would want to know now if you don't have what you think you have. If you say, man, I look at these things and I have professed something, I don't know that I possess it, then I would challenge you, you take these questions on the notes and you examine them today. You examine them this week. You go to the scriptures and you look at them. And if you find out you're not where you think you are, but you need to be there, you get on your knees and you say, Almighty God, forgive me. And you say it again, God, here am I. I am a sinner. And I cannot save myself. I have said this once, but the fruit of my life doesn't indicate that I really meant it, so I want to mean it now. I say yes to being your follower. I say yes to being adopted into your family. I say yes, God, I want to run after you. And I join your hand and I say, I will hold on, but I trust that you will never let me go. You do that. And you enjoy the confidence that comes from being his. So, Father, I pray for an impartation of this confidence, this security. I ask that every man and woman would do what it takes to be able to say with your servant Paul, for I know this, I am confident of this, I am certain of this, I am secure in this, that nothing will ever be able to separate me from your love. Let us each one have that. And we say it is not because of us, but it would be because of you. You are greater than all. And we rest in that, Abba. We love you and we bless you through Jesus. Amen. South Campus, let's stand. Come on, it has been a great day, has it not? Somebody give some praise to God right now. Hey, I'm going to give you more. Whoa. I'm going to tell you this next week, but I cannot not tell you today. I just did a double negative. Somebody's going to write me about it. It's okay. I have to tell you today. So this weekend in this room, we had, I don't know, 400, 500 women who were in God there. So it was great. I know not everybody was able to attend. Next year, you'll want to be a part of it. But what's so cool is yesterday afternoon, 32 of those ladies confessed Jesus Christ through water baptism. And so, man. And we're going to show you video next week, and we're going to be able to celebrate. But in the last week, we've seen almost 100 people confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in baptism. And we pray that more and more of that will happen. Man, God is doing a stirring, and I want to be a part of what he is doing. So our prayer partners are going to be down here. If you need prayer for anything, I invite you to come down. If you want to wear a mask while they're praying, they will put a mask on. If you are online, there's a text number. You text, we'll get back to you at some point in the days to come. Because we weren't getting many phone calls live, we just went to texting only. That's where most of them came in. All our prayer partners can be at the front in our physical services. So for those of you who are the physical services, or if you have to leave quickly, you can text in. Specifically, someone has had one disappointment after another and you feel like you're about to break. You've actually said, I'm about to break. We want to pray. If you have ankle injuries, we want to pray for healing. Someone has several areas of their life that has caused confusion, several areas, and you need some wisdom. Someone has thought that they need to perform for the Father's attention and affection. Name Sarah, you've been living your life very controlled out of guilt from a past mistake. God wants to release you from that. Someone has been trying to make a decision about a next step. You feel like it's got a stake in the ground. I got to move. I want to pray into that. The picture of a piggy bank. I heard the phrase, this is going to break the bank. And our prayer partner sent someone has a bill or some bills that seems to be overwhelming them. Concerned about future provision. We want to pray into that as well. So our prayer partners are down here. Some of them are coming down right now. We're going to be here to pray if you need that. And we would love to do that. So let's put our hands out in front of us. We receive God's blessing, being sent to bless others and help them find their way back to him. So, Father, we ask that you would bless us and keep us your people. Make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us, O God. Turn your countenance towards us. Give us your peace, I ask. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom. In the name of Jesus the Messiah, Prince of Peace. And the people of God said, amen and amen. God's strength and courage be with you guys. We'll see you back next week.